Have you ever noticed in a good family where people are working together, the older children are taught to help the younger children? And a family is where there is love, there is compassion, there's sacrifice. It's not all about me as an individual, it's all about us as a family. That's a healthy family. Where do we learn to have healthy families? Well, in the family of God. God's family, the local church, is to be a family. Where we're here, it's not all about us as individuals. It's all about us as a family, serving God, being a channel of His blessing to others. And I had the opportunity to be reminded of the importance of family. I believe God gives us tangible illustrations to help us understand spiritual truths. God has taught us to pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven." He has a family relationship whereby we are born again when we trust Christ. We come into God's family. And so He gives us families on earth. And that's the very area Satan is going to attack to distort that picture that God has given. And yet, it's a beautiful picture. This last week, we had the privilege of going out to visit our first granddaughter. Hard to believe, after four sons, two grandsons, we actually have a Dickerson girl. They are rare commodities. And we checked her out in Scottsdale, Arizona. We decided we're going to keep her. And she definitely looks like a keeper. And we are thrilled. God is so good. One of the things I was reminded of is I watched our son Dave and Julie. And some days we'd talk to them. Well, how'd it go last night? Oh, well, she was up at this hour and this hour. And parents have opportunity to sacrifice themselves for their children. And all of a sudden, as a young parent, you become more appreciative of your parents. You say, did they really do all this for me? Yes, they did. And as I looked at little Marley, and that's the name of our little granddaughter, she's just this little, typical baby girl, totally dependent. She has certain skills. One is crying. She's very good at crying. To let you know about some perceived need that she has. And she's good at that. Oh, good at smiling. And just can melt your heart. And thrill your soul with the gift of life. Very good at making messes and needing to be changed regularly. And here's this little one. Totally dependent for food, for protection. And God gives us a picture. He says to us, as believers in Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babies, desire the sincere milk of the Word, the pure milk of God's Word, that ye may grow thereby. Well, what's the spiritual truth God is teaching us from this tangible, very obvious picture? And that is this. Little Marley wouldn't make it for long at all without the protection of her parents and the supply of nutrition. She needs milk. It's her life stream. And so God says to us as believers in Jesus Christ, you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it without constant strength and enablement from God's Word. God's Word is your lifeline. Without God's Word dwelling richly in your life on a daily basis, you're not going to make it spiritually. And neither am I. God gives us these lessons that we might grasp spiritual truth and grow in our intimacy with God. And just as little Marley needs her mommy and daddy to be there constantly for her and caring for her, God also gives us a picture in the Bible of shepherds. And just as sheep are helpless, they need direction, they need protection, they need feeding, God tells us the Lord is our shepherd. Once we accept Christ as Savior, we must follow Him as our shepherd. We must allow Him to lead us and feed us and protect us. And yet there's another parallel here, and that is this, that those of us who've come to faith in Christ, the Bible says the older are to teach the younger. Just like a good older brother or sister tries to do what's right because they know younger eyes are watching. They try to set a right example. There's a sense then in which all of us who've come to faith in Jesus Christ, we become shepherds of others. If you're a parent, you're a shepherd. You very much are influencing the next generation. And guess what? The lesson that we hate to acknowledge is so vividly clear. our children do not listen nearly as much to what we say as they watch what we do. They watch how we live, and they will follow our example. We will impact them. And all that becomes a motivation to parents to say, God, help me to grow. Little eyes are watching me. Help me to become what you want me to be. Well, you and I here who've been believers for any length of time, in a real sense, then are all called to become under-shepherds. Jesus is the chief shepherd, and we are his under-shepherds. We have responsibility to shepherd those around us. There's somebody who's a younger Christian than you are, and they need shepherding. There's someone who's not yet a Christian, and they need help to come to the truth and the light that is in Christ Jesus. And so we've been studying in the book of Acts. If you'll turn there with me to Acts chapter 20. We've been looking at four priorities for God's shepherds. And in this spiritual sense, I want to encourage all of us to think of ourselves as shepherds. The immediate context were the Ephesian pastors who came to meet with Paul. Paul, realizing some of them he'd never see them again, pours out his heart. And he says to these pastor shepherds, oh, here is my exhortation. Here's what you need to be and to do. But there's a real application for every mom here, every dad, every Sunday school teacher, Awana worker, every big brother, every big sister, every one of us who influences other people. These principles can be applied. You remember that we've already looked in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 at the first principle, guard yourself. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. How can we lead others if we don't keep our own heart pure? Purity of heart. Our personal walk with God daily, time in His Word and prayer in our own life, is so critical. No amount of spiritual activity can make up for the neglect of your own spiritual life. You must walk close with God daily to lead others to a close walk with God daily. Guard yourself. Number two priority we looked at was shepherd the flock. And you'll notice in verse 28, he talks about not only taking heed to ourselves, but unto the flock, to those that you influence, your family, your friends, your circle in your Sunday school class, your Awana group, your discipleship Bible study, wherever it is that you minister, those you influence in your life, take heed to them. The Holy Spirit has given you an oversight. Feed those. Feed those. Now we're talking in spiritual terms. We're feeding the Word of God. Why? Because 28 and 29, they're false teachers. There's many false messages out there. And because of that, verse 31, Paul warned for 3 years with tears. He was concerned about the spiritual welfare and eternal destiny of those around him. Well, that brings us today to our fourth priority for God's shepherds. And we're going to zero in on this priority today. Next week, we'll be coming back to look at the fourth one. The third one is study and pray. Study and pray. Next week, we'll look at sacrifice yourself. But let's look at study and pray as a priority for our shepherding ministry, our influence upon others. Notice with me in verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Paul is pouring out his heart here. He realizes for some of these folks, he'll never see them again. But he knows that what he is giving them is truth that will stand them in good stead for their whole life and for eternity. He says, now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. He is saying this. Paul actually elevates to the same level as God himself, God's word. Just as a baby isn't going to make it without food, Paul knows that believers aren't going to make it without the spiritual nutrition of God's word regularly, daily in our lives. We need the word of God feeding us, enabling us, strengthening us, empowering us, growing us. And so Paul says, I'm commending you to God and the word of his grace. You will not grow in your relationship with God if you are not growing in your relationship with God's Word. Did you hear that? It's true. You will not grow in your relationship with God in heaven, the Creator God, the Redeemer God, the God who sent Jesus Christ, unless you are growing in your relationship with God's Word. Remember my dad teaching me that years ago. He'd say, you miss your Bible reading one day, you know it. You miss it 2 days and your wife knows it. You miss it 3 days and the whole world knows it. Now, when we're in the Word, it makes a difference in our view, in our attitude, in our whole walk with God and our walk with others. And so the goal is to teach new believers. This new believers need to be taught the vital relationship that you will not thrive as a Christian unless you develop a personal, deep, abiding relationship with God through His Word daily. Many Christians have been saved for years and are still infants, not able to lead another to faith, not able to handle some of the basic conflicts of life, not able to help their own children or their own mate. They've heard the messages. They've sat through services. It's here. But they're not able to translate it into life. Why? Because the Word is not abiding richly in them. If you were to eat one meal a week on Sunday, you'd get pretty thin by the next Sunday. You see, you come and the Word of God should be taught and preached as a spiritual meal for you every time you walk in these doors. But if you don't learn to feed yourself and chew on the Word of God and meditate on the Word of God, you will be spiritually one who is weak with malnutrition spiritually. God knows that. Paul knew that. And he says, I commend you to God and the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up. Now, I hope today you go out of here excited about the potential of what God's Word can and will do in your life. And I want us just to fill our minds today with the power of the Word of God, what the Word of God can do in our life. Now, the Word of God is always to be mixed with prayer. You'll notice in the context here, it's almost a spirit of prayer in verse 32 where he says, I'm commending you to God and the Word of His grace. It's like Paul's praying, I pray you get this. Don't miss this. This is not a non-essential. This is a fundamental. And you'll notice down in verse 36, and when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. Oh, there's something about mixing the Word with prayer. We had a wonderful time when you're away from your kids for a long time. It's such a joy to get together. But one of the highlights was the ability just to sit down and say, hey, let's all share something we've recently gotten from God's Word. What's God been teaching you? And to hear your grown children sharing that they're in the Word of God and what they're getting out of it. And then to say, okay, well, let's all go around the circle now. Let's all pray. And to hear your grown kids pouring out their hearts in prayer, it gives you a really sense of where they are in their relationship with God. And it's a joy when you hear your children pray. You know, our family here needs to be praying always. We open in prayer. We close in prayer. So many of the things we do. Why? It isn't just a ritual. Prayer is the environment of the Christian faith. Prayer is saying, God, we are dependent totally on you. If you don't do it, it's not going to be done. We need you, God. Oh, I got the call this week from Mike Reese, and he told me, my dad was just in a car accident. He's had a massive heart attack. We don't know if he'll live. Those messages come in life along the way. A little bit later, he called back and said, Dad's gone to heaven. He's home in heaven. And we were able to pray over the phone together. You know, I watched my dad do that. Dad would get bad news over the phone from somebody, and they'd pray over the phone. Prayer needs to be the atmosphere of our life. What should we do when our heart is broken? Pray. Take it to God. Prayer and the Word need to be the mix of what our lives are all about. That's what sustains us, like food and water sustain our body. Prayer and the Word sustain our soul. Amen? Prayer and the Word. And we're here to exhort one another. We're here to encourage one another in the things that really matter. And what we're talking about today really matters. You getting an intimate relationship with God through the Word and prayer for your family, your relationships, and your personal life, this is big. This is huge. If you get this, you say, it's so basic, I've heard this all my life. Oh, but it's one thing to hear it, and it's another thing to practice it. Joshua 1:8-9. That God gave us this Word that we might observe to do these things. You see, the blessing comes in the doing, not in the knowing. The blessing comes in the relationship. that comes out of that daily intimate walk with God, of hearing Him through the Word, talking to Him through prayer, letting His Spirit talk to us. Well, as we think then on this subject of study and prayer, what does the Word of God do for us? Let me just encourage you. Those of you who are note takers, I want you to jot down some notes. If you're not, just retain as much of this as you can. But the Scripture is the means whereby God pours out His grace, His unmerited favor on us. And I'm just going to give you several verses very quickly. We'll turn to a few of the passages. And I hope it'll be like a waterfall coming down on your heart and mind saying, "You mean the Bible can do all that for me? I want to get excited about the Bible." The first reference is 1 Thessalonians 2:13. You need not turn. But Paul there says, regarding the Word of God, which he included the New Testament as well as the Old, which effectually works in you who believe. You see, the Word of God is not all about the external, it's all about the internal. The Word of God effectually works in you. It changes you on the inside. The Word of God has power. The Word of God has power to change you in your innermost thoughts, your values, your belief system, your attitude, your choices. The Word of God has power to change you. It saves us. That's the second thing the Word of God does. It changes us on the inside. It saves us. Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Through this book, the Bible, we hear the good news that Christ died, was buried, rose again to pay the debt for our sin. When we repent and believe and have faith, the Word of God is the means whereby God saves us. Christ saves us, but it's through His Word that that message and the person of Christ is communicated. Oh, never underestimate the power of the Word of God. I was reading the story of the follow-up history on the famous Mutiny on the Bounty. A book was written, a film was made. You remember the rebellion against the notorious Captain Bligh. And there were 9 mutineers along with Tahitian men and women who accompanied them. They found their way to a very small island, a little tiny dot in the South Pacific. That little island is only 2 miles long and 1 mile wide. Well, 10 years later, after drinking and fighting, there was only one man left, John Adams. There were 11 women, 23 children, made up the rest of the island's population. And that's pretty much the story in the book and the film. But there's an after story that's more important than that story. The after story is this. Adams came across in a chest from the Bounty. At the bottom of an old chest, he found a Bible. He began to read that Bible. And the divine power of God through the Scriptures began to work on his hardened, murderous heart. On that little volcanic island, a miracle bigger than any other miracle that man could ever do was the change of a life. He came to faith. He came to believe in Jesus Christ as his Savior. He found a peace and a love that God replaced that old brawling, bitter, quarreling spirit in him. And the change was so real in his life that he then began to teach the Bible to the children. And as he taught the children one by one, every person on that island experienced the same amazing change of coming to faith in Christ and being saved on the inside. Coming into a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. To my understanding, pretty much the total population now of around 100 on that island are Christians. They're saved people. What an exciting thing that the power of the Bible changes people. It saves people. The Bible also, according to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it teaches us. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's breathed out by God and it's profitable for doctrine. That's to teach you truth. For correction. For instruction in righteousness. And for reproof. So whatever you need in your life, the things that need to be changed, God can change. How? Through His Word. God can correct you. He can instruct you in paths of righteousness. God can do all that. How does He do it? He does it through His Word. He does it through the Scripture. The Bible also guides us. Turn with me to Psalm 119. This psalm is a psalm, I try to read through the psalms regularly. They are such a blessing. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. But what a rich chapter. Break it down into sections. It is a book. It is a chapter all about the power of the Word of God. We'll look at several things from Psalm 119. And there are many more here that we won't have time to touch on. But what does the Bible do for us? Look at verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You see, the Word of God keeps you from stumbling. When you go through life, you're going to trip, you're going to stumble, but the Word of God will lighten your path. It'll show you the way to go. It'll show you God's way. The Word of God guides us. Look at verse 24 of Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 24. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. You ever confused? You ever say, boy, this is a tough situation. What do I do, God? How do I make the right decision here? You get in God's Word. And God's truths, His Word, counsels you. It helps you to make wise decisions. God's Word also revives us. Turn back to verse 154 in Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 154. And you'll see here, the Bible says, plead my cause and deliver me, quicken me according to thy word. The word quicken there means revive. Revive me. Have you ever been out on a hot day and you are just drained? And you know your body needs fluids. And you get some fluid in you and you just feel revived. Get so hungry and you're famished and you eat food and it revives you. It quickens you. That's what the Bible does. Do you ever, in the experiences of life, you go through a heartache, a difficult thing. Maybe it's a bereavement, maybe it's a loss, a financial reversal, a discouraging relationship, a heartbreak, and you just feel empty. You just feel drained. Where do you go? You go to the Word of God. The Word of God revives you. It quickens you. It gives you faith back again. Young Timothy was discouraged in the ministry as a young pastor. And Paul knew he was discouraged. And he wrote to him the books of 1 and 2 Timothy. And he said to Timothy, Timothy, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And then he goes on and he talks about the scriptures breathed out by God. And from your youth, you've known the scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. And he says, Timothy, preach the word, teach the scripture. Don't let anyone putting your youth down. You've got the word of God. You've got everything you need there, Timothy. Well, what was true for Timothy is true for us. Amen? Everything we need is in Christ. And Christ is revealed in the Word of God. And His Word is what we need to build us up, to strengthen us, to quicken us, to teach us. And when your soul is on empty, get in the Word. And you'll be revived. You will be revived by God. The Word nourishes us, as we already saw in 1 Peter 2:2. As a newborn baby can't live without food, you hunger after the milk of the Word, the pure, sincere milk of the Word. Why? That you may grow thereby. You don't want to stay a baby. Babies are wonderful, but you don't want to stay a baby. You want to grow up. You want to be nourished so that you can be strong and you can serve your God and you can help others. How will you ever grow up to be a serving Christian? An effective Christian. Get in the Word of God. That's what's going to nourish you. That's what's going to strengthen you. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the Word of God is quicker, living, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing even asunder of soul, spirit. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God can give you discernment to the soul issues, the deeper issues of life. You're not just tossed to and fro by every movement and every question and every action and reaction. Some folks, they get in a church and there's a little discouragement. So they leave and they go to another church. And they leave and go to another church. They leave and go to another church. They're always bouncing from place to place to place. You know what? My dad often said, if you ever find a perfect church, don't join it. You'll wreck it. And that's true, because there's no perfect church, because there's no perfect people. But we have a perfect Savior. Amen? And we have a perfect book, the Bible. And so what you do is you find a Bible-teaching, preaching church that's imperfect, because they all are, and you get in and you be faithful. You know why? Because you teach more to your kids by your bouncing all around the universe, never landing and getting committed and getting tied in to the Word of God in a place that preaches and teaches the Word. A lot of folks, somebody said, just because your mom burned the biscuits, you didn't quit eating breakfast the rest of your life. A lot of folks, they'll never join a church. Why? Well, I had a bad experience. The Bible says the local church is the pillar and ground of truth. Find one that's based on the pillar and ground of truth. Get in and get faithful. And let your kids see when problems come, you don't run from them, you work through them. And I'll tell you, I was blessed at the graveside of Hugh Oakley, one of the founding members of this church. Here's his kids and grandkids, and they're all active in local churches. And Hugh Oakley, he was here through the years. I remember being a preacher's kid. When my dad pastored this church, there were trials, there were burdens, there were difficult times when little groups get upset and they're, we're going to go here, we're going to go there, we don't like this, or we don't like that. Hugh Oakley, steady as a rock, his kids got up at his graveside and said, my dad, every morning, he's in the Word. He's in the Word. He lived it, he walked it, he practiced it, he stuck with it. And I stood there and I looked at an example of 91 years. And I said, yep, that's the way you do it. That's the way you do it. Look at the fruit in his kids and grandkids and the future generations. They're not a bunch of bouncers. They're not a bunch of people can't ever be happy running from here and thither. They found a local church. They got in it. They became loyal. They served God through their life. And that's paying off in the dividend of what their kids saw. And their kids are practicing that in their lives. That's the kind of person you and I need to be. Faithful. Faithful to God. Setting a right example, because we're not tossed to and fro by every issue and every wind, but the Word of God is our sustainer. And that's what we're serving. We're serving God, not man. We're serving Him and we love Him with all of our heart. The Word of God, what else does it do for us? It sanctifies us. It sanctifies us. John 17:17, it sets us apart. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. What will set us apart unto God and from an ungodly world system? The word. The word will keep you. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in or sits in the seat of the scornful. So let's go through it together. Blessed is man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Here I'm walking along, but I'm letting ungodly people counsel me. Now, if I do that, that's not wise. Blessed is man that says, I'm going to watch who I walk with. Nor stands in the congregation of the wicked. I start standing around pretty soon. This group becomes my friends. Then pretty soon, before you know it, I'm sitting down in the seat of the scornful. I'm becoming a scorner myself. You know, there was a day when Bible-believing Christians were careful about who they walked around with. They loved everybody, but they picked their close friends to be godly people. They were careful who they stood with, and they were very careful who they sat down with. As far as, what's the attitude of this person? How are they influencing me? Today, with the modern event of TV and media coming right into our home, that has hurt the Christian church as much as anything, the wrong use of that. There's good things on TV, there's good things on video, but there's a lot of garbage. You know what? In the privacy of our homes now, we can walk with the ungodly. We can get the counsel of wicked people. We can sit down with the scorners who make the funny jokes that are ungodly and wicked and straight out of hell. It's interesting to me to hear and watch the program, but I heard it advertised, that surveys indicate that as much as our society is caught up in sports, and I think sports can be good and bad, you can worship them, and there's some character things you can learn from it. But as much as we are a sports-minded society, people in America watch more pornography than they do sports. That's hard to fathom, because I know our society watches a lot of sports. But I recently heard that statistic. That people in our American society spend more time looking at pornography than they do at sports. If that even is close to the truth, that's scary. That's scary. But whereas in the past a Christian would have to go into a store and buy a bunch of junk and it would be an obvious thing, now in the privacy of your home, on your computer, on your TV, we can walk with the wrong crowd. We can stand with the wrong crowd. We can sit with the wrong crowd and we can corrupt our soul. We can destroy the intimacy of joy in the Lord. When we find our joy in sinful paths, We grieve the Holy Spirit, and there is no power in our life. How many marriages have been broken up because of pornography? How many homes have been destroyed because of pornography? And how many Christians who still come to church, but there's no power in their life, there's no joy in their life? Why? Because on the side, privately, they're feeding their flesh. They're walking with the wrong crowd, standing with the wrong crowd, and scorning with the wrong crowd. And it's all in the privacy of their home. God help us to get so hungry for the Word of God that we say, the Bible is what I cherish. The Bible is going to be the sustainer of my soul. I'm going to feed my soul on the Bible. Did you ever notice that when you go into a restaurant and you have a big, huge steak dinner, and you walk out, you look at the hot dog stand next door, it just doesn't have a big appeal? But when you're famished, man, that hot dog stand looks pretty good. And that's part of our problem as believers, is if we're not feeding on the Word of God and keeping our soul nourished, then the stuff of the world can look pretty good to us. But if we're feeding on the Word of God and we're, as it were, fed up spiritually, and we're strong in our soul and our soul is satisfied with God, and God is thrilling our heart, and we're loving God with all of our heart and soul and mind, the old hot dog stands of the world don't look that good. We see them for what they are, a bunch of baloney. And we have a little bit of idea all the stuff they put in that hot dog. And we say, I don't need that. There's something better. Amen? There's something better here for my life. And there is. There is something better. And so, what does the Word of God do? It sets us free. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. John 8:32. Free from a life of bondage in sin, a selfish life, a rebellious life, an empty life, an empty, empty life. The Word of God enriches us. Colossians 3:16. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Let it live down deeply and richly in your heart and life, affecting your thoughts, your emotions, your choices. Hugh Oakley's favorite verse was Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's your emotions. Lean not to your own understanding. That's your mind. In all your ways acknowledge Him. That's your will. And He shall direct your path. Every day give God your whole being. Your mind, your emotion, your will. Turn yourself over to God. Let Him direct your thoughts. The Word enriches us. And it's so interesting when you compare the parallel passage. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, and Ephesians 5, 18, being a Word-filled person has the same results as being a Spirit-filled person. So a lot of folks say, oh, I got to go to a church where they run up and down the aisles and everybody screams and shouts. I just got to get an emotional high so I can live for Jesus. Now, I don't mind getting excited about God. I mean, we get excited about a ball game. We can say amen. We can say praise God. That's great. There's nothing wrong with that. But you know what? You don't live the Christian life off of emotions. It's a life of faith, obedience in your daily walk in God's Word. Compare the parallel passages, Colossians 3. What will it result in when the Word of God dwells richly in you? Well, it will result in this. According to Colossians 3, the Bible says there, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs. A Word-filled person, a Spirit-filled person is concerned about others. They want to teach their children the things of God. They want to help other people to know the things of God. Singing with grace in your heart. They've got a song. They don't just sit there during the song service because nothing's here, so nothing's coming out. Because they've got a grieved spirit. They grieve the Holy Spirit. No, they've got a song. They may not sing great. A lot of us, you know, we sing in the shower, and that's about where we should limit it. But seriously, we come to church, and we need to sing by letter. Open your mouth and let her fly. Let it fly for God. Sing it out. Now, we're not all going to be soloists. But a Christian who loves God's got a song in their heart. Amen? We've got a song. And then it goes on to say, do all in the name of the Lord. They're God-centered people, giving thanks unto God through His name. They're thankful people. They're not always critical. They're not always grumping, tearing things down. They're thankful people. Now, you compare that with Ephesians, you get the exact same things. A Word-filled person is a Spirit-filled person. So, be a Word-filled person. Be a Spirit-filled person. And that means don't depend upon ecstatic emotional control and experience, but steady love life of obedience to the Word of God will produce this fruit in you. A Word-filled person is a Spirit-filled person. What else does the Word of God do? Back in Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed to thy, according to thy word. The word will cleanse us. We've all failed in the past. We haven't lived our lives perfectly. That's why Christ came, was to die for sinners. The word will cleanse you, your thoughts, your emotions, your choices. Then verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. It'll not only cleanse me from past sin, it'll keep me from future sin. Psalm 119:28. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to thy word. The word strengthens us. Verse 97 and 98. The word makes me wiser than my enemies. It gives us wisdom. The word brings us success when we meditate in his word. Joshua 1:8 and 9. God says he will make our way prosperous and we'll have good success. Psalm 19 tells us the word rejoices our heart. And finally, you'll see in Acts, where we've just turned earlier, Acts 20:32. What does the Word of God do? It builds you up and does all of these things in your life, and it gives you an inheritance among those that are sanctified. You know, the hurricanes come in, and you see it on TV, people who lost everything, it's all gone. You see it with 9/11, people who had a home and family, and it's destroyed in a moment of time, it's gone. What do you have that can't ever be taken away? Through the Word of God, you get a relationship with God that's eternal. You get a peace with God that's forever, for time and eternity. You get a righteousness from God in Christ that's for time and eternity. You get a home that's forever, that no hurricane will ever take away. You get a heavenly Father. You get an eternal reward. You get a purpose in life and a purpose for eternity. It's an inheritance that's eternal in the heavens, Peter said. It's undefilable. It can never be taken away by crushing army, by famine, by the terrorists. You have an inheritance through the Word of God and the person of Jesus Christ. What does the Word of God do for you? It builds you up. And it gives you an inheritance that lasts forever. Thank God for the Word of God.